Thank you for being here. Let's begin our second session with prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, as we continue to think about your word and the way that you reveal yourself in the book of Job, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, we recognize how difficult this book can be for us to understand and to apply to our lives, and we pray that your spirit would give us a greater knowledge of you. Hear our prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this session, my plan is to go from chapter 3 to chapter 21. So, easy times. Session 2, called The Dialogues. From chapter 3 to chapter 41, it's all poetry and poetic speeches. And so, we are in a section that deals very exclusively with in poetic language, and it requires us to ask the question, how do we understand the conversation between Job and his friends that take place from chapters 4 to chapter 31? I will propose to you that what happens in that is that commiseration devolves into legal argument and ends in collapse. To understand this, we need to understand some of the way that debate functioned in the ancient Near East. There was no idea that of logical consistency and working to find a logical explanation. It was basically last man standing. If you still had something to say and the other guy had run out of words, you won. Now, that is going to come into play pretty heavily here, because in chapter 32, 1 through 5, Elihu gets mad because his friends ran out of words and Job had the last word. And so to his mind, Job had won and his friends had lost, and that didn't sit well with him at all. Now, the debate between the friends leans heavily on natural revelation and natural law. It involves the accepted wisdom of the ages and revolves around this idea we've already talked about of divine retributive justice. But the whole series of arguments begins with Job's lament that we read in chapter 3. After this opened Job on his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness, and let it not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a black cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why did the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then I had been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built themselves desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, or filled their houses with silver, or as an unhidden, untimely birth I had been not, as infants which never saw the light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is life given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. This passage breaks down as Job curses his birth in verses 1 through 10. It is in his expression of pain and sorrow. And in verses 11 through 26, Job describes death as preferable to suffering. Of note in this chapter, see verse 23, where Job talks about God hedging him in. It's a different word than is used for hedge in chapters 1 and 2, but it's the same idea. Job sees himself, instead of being protected by God, he is being trapped by God. Note the appropriateness of Job voicing his lament to God and to his close friends. There is a sense in which we need to give ourselves permission to mourn when sorrow comes to our house. Note the excess here. Job complains about God's protection, but Satan is the disease. And Satan's schemes are affecting his mind, as Job sees not Satan and his wiles and his evils attacking him, but sees it coming from the hand of God. At the end, Job talks about the thing that he has greatly feared. Look at verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that of which I was afraid is come unto me. What is it that God, that Job greatly feared? I think that it is, as we'll see later, that he does not hear the voice of God, that he wonders that God has abandoned him. That is what he greatly feared, a broken relationship with his God. A broken relationship with his God that puts him in a similar situation as our the Lord Jesus will use some of the same language that Job uses regarding Judas. In Matthew 26:24, Jesus says, "Woe, the Son of Man goes the way that is destined for him, but woe unto him who delivers him up. It would be better for that man to never have been born." And Job's lament sees, and I think has at its heart, this brokenness that he feels with his between him and God. Now, even though it's not explicitly stated here, it's going to become more and more clear as we go through what it is that is at the heart of Job's struggle. At this point, from chapters 4 through 31, we're going to go through three cycles of speeches. The cycles will go from Eliphaz to Bildad to Zophar. Each of Job's three friends will speak, and Job will then respond. And in the third cycle, we're going to see the conversation break down completely, but that's tomorrow's care. The first cycle begins in chapter 4 and goes through chapter 14, and it begins with Eliphaz. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upheld in him that was failing, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being ignorant, innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostril they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof." Let me stop right there, because I want to pause a bit before I get too deep into Eliphaz. Eliphaz here in chapters 4 and 5 is going to try to comfort Job. Now, you might say to me, well, he doesn't do a very good job of it. And I would say, you got that right. Because none of the friends, as they start speaking, do a very good job of comforting Job, because Eliphaz begins by saying, you are a righteous dude. And now it's come upon you, all of this disaster, and you're fainting. And I'm going to help you a little bit. And that's verses 1 through 11. And then at the second half of chapter 4, he kind of goes into this weird description of a vision he had. So let's look at this. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. And the thoughts of the visions of the night, when deep sleep fell upon men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. I stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom." All right, Eliphaz doesn't see a ghost. And we are concerned about the whole situation because we don't know who is speaking. Eliphaz seems to take this for a divine messenger for him. But some also argue that it sure does smell like smoke. And you can't deny there is an obvious whiff of the infernal. For something of what is being said here is true, that all men are guilty before God. We recognize that. But the intent for which this truth, I'll put in air quotes, has come upon Eliphaz is one that is not helpful, at least to Job. It is a truth that it seems to be calculated to lead to despair rather than hope. Now, Eliphaz is going to try to dig hope out of what seems to be despair in chapter 5 as he begins to apply this to all mankind. "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I've seen the foolish taking root, I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is any to deliver them. Whose harvest is the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns. And the rock swalloweth up the substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Here Eliphaz is applying the vision to his own understanding of mankind. All mankind is in this cycle where they do not deserve anything from God, and the wicked certainly deserve disaster. And he has seen the wicked suffering. And from that, he talks about hope for Job. Look at verse 8. "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth water into the fields, is who set up on high those that be low, and those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet in darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noontime at night, but he saveth the poor from the sword. From their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore, and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. Thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the earth shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in full age, like a shock of corn cometh in its season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know it thou for thy good. Eliphaz says that their justice, God will do justice, and that the righteous will be restored. This is what Eliphaz is saying to Job in brief. Hey, Job, these things happen. We are living in a broken world. None of us are right before God, and sorrow and suffering are a part of this reality. But you are to have hope that you, being a righteous guy, God is going to restore and bring back to goodness. And yet, when you read Eliphaz a little closely, you wonder if Eliphaz is saying that to give Job hope, even while he harbors in his mind and heart that maybe Job isn't as righteous as he lets on. If you go to the end and see where Eliphaz ends up in his third speech, you know that this is probably the case. But here Eliphaz is saying this reality, that all men are sinners, that we deserve what we get, and we have hope that those who are righteous, God will elevate again out of disaster and sorrow. So how does Job respond? Job responds in verse 6, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity lay in balances together." I'm not going to just read this whole thing to you, because he goes on to talk about his, it's another lament. What is Job's response to Eliphaz? He says, "You don't get it." Eliphaz hasn't proved anything. Look at verses 25 and through 30. "How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove? Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" Job sees even that Eliphaz has doubt of his integrity. And then we turn and see the true source of Job's suffering in chapter 7. "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth a shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day." Chapter 7 begins with Job saying that God treats me as a servant, as a hireling, as a slave. The same word is used here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, that is used in chapter 1, verse 8, and 2, verse 3, as God calls Job his servant. But Job has a very different understanding of that word. The true source of Job's suffering is that he feels like God is treating him differently now. "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust," verse 5. "My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Or remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he goeth down to the grave, shall come up no more. He shall remember no more, she shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life, I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Chapter 7 is so important because it's Job letting you in to realize what really the problem is. God, you're treating me differently. You're treating me as an adversary. You're treating me as a hireling. You're treating me, you're not talking to me. There's a brokenness in our communication. There's a brokenness in our relationship, and I don't know what's going on. I have sinned, he says in verse 20. But why haven't you forgiven me? It's almost, you can imagine Job's frustration. He says, look, this is not the first time I've sinned. I recognize that I am not perfect. I recognize that I'm not a sinner. But I've always gone to you, and you've always forgiven me. What's going on now? Because there's nothing that I have done that I can identify as me doing that has brought upon all this calamity. At the heart of his statement, Job says, I know that suffering is a part of life, Eliphaz. I know that I am a sinner, but I've repented of my sin. I feared God, but God is treating me as an unbeliever. Our relationship is broken. I don't sense that he has forgiven me, and I don't know why. This is at the heart of Job's complaint. It is about his suffering. Job has lost everything. He is dealing with intense physical pain and the shame that it brings. But at the heart of what Job is dealing with is his broken relationship with God, which has been evidenced by all this suffering. And both Eliphaz and Job are interpreting through the world solely through the lens of divine retributive justice. Why does Job feel like God has abandoned him because of what he's suffering? And according to his worldview, that suffering is brought upon by the fact that he is only brought upon people because they're wicked. So his worldview is saying he must be wicked because he has suffered. But his own appreciation of his own what he has done is saying, that can't be true because I haven't suffered. And so there's this conflict within his being. Eliphaz doesn't have this conflict because he can just say, Job, you're just a wicked guy. The next person in the first cycle is Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite, which you can make your own puns about. Bildad is all about natural law and retributive justice. He's always going to say, look around you. This is the way the world works. And therefore, you have to understand that you're not an exception. Look at verse 1 and through 3. Then Bildad the Shuhite said, how long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall thy words be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? God does what is just. You're getting what you deserve, Job. By the by, that is a really bad word of comfort to give anybody. Try to steer clear of that. And if you thought that was bad, listen to the next verse. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression. Whoa. That. What did Bildad just say there? He basically told Job, your kids died because they sinned against God. He had no basis for that, and he just flat out said that. You're done with Bildad at this point, I hope. Such a horrific observation regarding Job's children. But his point is Job's suffering disproves his claim to righteousness. If thou shouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplications to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. It's like, Job, if you were truly righteous, things would get better. If he uses examples from nature, look at verse 8. For inquire, I pray thee, the former age, and prepare thyself to search for their fathers. For we know but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words of thy heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness, and not cut down, it withereth before any herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about a heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way. And out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away the perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and the lips with rejoicing, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. He uses these examples and applies them to Job's and calls Job to repent. Basically, Bildad is saying natural law, that which we see in nature, the natural course of things, proves that you aren't as righteous as you claim to be. You maybe have been a hypocrite and sprung up like a flag, but then the reality set in and you withered and God judged you. If you repent, Job, you will be restored. Job, of course, responds to him and begins with a troubling question. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? This is going to be Job's real argument here in verse 9. He's like, okay, Bildad, you want to play that game? I can play that game. Yeah, if you're righteous, you get good. If you're evil, you get bad. But how can you be righteous before God? There's something that, of Eliphaz's point here coming back, because we're all sinners. He talks about God's greatness. If he contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains that they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. He goes on and talks about the power of God. He says, man cannot stand before God because God is so great. If God, verse 13, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet I would not know my soul. I would despise my life. Basically, Job is saying, look, if I wanted to go before God and proclaim my innocence, my very own mouth would charge me with iniquity. If God showed up, how would I know that it's him? He's recognizing God is, if we really take God's sovereignty to heart, who are we to stand before him and cry for justice? How could we proclaim our innocence before him? This is going to come up again in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Job is confused. He says this in verses 22 through 35. This one thing Therefore I said, He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. The scourge shall slay suddenly. He will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where? Of who is he? Now my days are swifter than the post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle if it hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. For I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow and water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and my clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man that as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job's confusion spills over with questions like, is it profitable to be righteous? Is it profitable to follow the path of truth and be good? For even though he has done that, even though he proclaims his innocence, he says in verse 28 that his friends will never believe him. He says that he cannot maintain his integrity before God because God can prove him whatever he wants. There's no one strong enough to God. He's asking for a mediator in verse 33. There's someone to lay hands on both of us and be able to bridge the gap. In a act of great irony, he says at the end of verse 34, leave me alone. And then he spends the whole of the next chapter talking to God. Leave me alone, God, but listen to what I'm saying. There's something bipolar in Job that ought to be very reassuring to us when we in our sickness find ourselves kind of vacillating very greatly. Between saying, God, leave me alone, and saying, God, listen to me and answer me. That's what Job is going through. That's what Job's enduring. There's a sense of his own frustration that's involved here. In chapter 10, you see Job's plea for innocence in the midst of suffering. You see his confidence in God's knowledge and judgment in verses 1 through 7. You see his reflection on God's dealings in verses 8 through 13. You see his present treatment by God in verses 14 through 19. And you see his cry for relief in verses 20 through 22. Job is saying in response to Bildad's accusation, you will never acquit me. Bildad, you have said that I'm wicked because only the wicked suffer like I do. And how can I prove to you that I'm not? But so what? Your opinion of me doesn't really matter. The problem is God's opinion of me. How can I prove my integrity before him? What I need is someone to stand between us. What I need is a mediator. But without that, it's best for me if God leaves me alone, but what Job really wants is vindication. He keeps saying, Lord, leave me alone, but you don't take Job seriously in those moments. That's his pain coming out, because he uses that as a rhetorical device, because he always goes back to God and says, answer me, vindicate me, speak to me. Then we come to Zophar. Zophar. Tough love is what we're going to call Zophar. Look at verse 2 and verse 11. Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make a man hold thy peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. God, in verses 7 through 12, he talks about God and knowing the secret things. And in verse 13 through 19, he calls Job to repent, warning against stubbornness. Zophar, Job lies. That's what Zophar is saying. Job is lying. He's a hypocrite. But God knows the truth. And everything that is happening to Job is a result of God knowing the truth of Job's sin and bringing it to his attention. Job responds in chapter 12, "No doubt ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" In chapter 12, and I'm not going to read it for you, I'll let you do that because we're running quickly out of time and I've got a whole new another cycle to do before tomorrow morning, and y'all don't want to be here until 10. In chapter 12, Job basically says, yeah, I know God knows all things. And that's what chapter 12 is about, God knowing everything. "He leadeth the counselors away spoiled. He maketh judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, girdeth up their loins with gold. He knows all things. He does all things." Yes. Yes, Zophar, you're right. God knows the hidden things. But that's not the point. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Lo, my eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." Tough love back to all of his friends who are giving him grief, saying, yes, I know everything you're saying. You're not telling me anything new. And it would be better for you if you would just be quiet. "Your advocacy for God is not good. Hear now my reasonings, and hearken to my pleadings and my licks. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend with God? Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, so do ye mock him? He will surely reprove you, and ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrance are like unto ashes, and your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will." He says to his friends, you're trying to talk for God, but it's not working. "Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him." Here he's going right at Zophar. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. While in my last breath I will proclaim my integrity, because a hypocrite will not appear before him, and I'm not that. Zophar had accused Job of being a hypocrite. "Job, you say you're innocent, but God knows the secret truth." Job says, no, I am not a hypocrite. I am truly right before God. And Job demands a hearing. At the end of verse 19, "Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me." Look at 21 and 22. "Take away your hand, but then call me." You know, I've heard these kind of relationships. "Don't text me anymore, but make sure you call me tomorrow." I don't get that. This is Job in his illness, in his frustration. "How many are mine iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, or holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet in the stocks, and lookest narrowly upon my paths. Thou settest a print upon my heels and my feet. And he is a rotten thing that consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten." Job is saying, you aren't talking to me. You are holding me accountable for things that I thought we resolved. And And I don't know that you're holding me accountable for things. Why is he saying that? Because he's suffering. He thinks that God is judging him for things he had done, because divine retributive justice is his worldview. And so he thinks that God's apparent absence is due to this reality. In chapter 14, you can read it. It's Job's lament. He laments the pain and sorrow of life, the agony and advantage of life, the reality of human pain and suffering. That's cycle one. It ends in a stalemate. Cycle two, and I'm going to have to go fast because, 15 minutes. Eliphaz comes again in chapter 15. Again, he says, "You are getting better than you deserve." He begins in verse 1 through 6. "Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable speeches, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God." What did Eliphaz just say? "You have cast off the fear of God." Pick up the card. Job fears God. Eliphaz is wrong. He's not right. That helps you, because what Eliphaz says has some truth to it. "For thy mouth uttereth iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the circuit of God, and hast thou restrained thy wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we do not know? What understandest thou which is not with us? We with us are both the gray-headed and the very aged man, thy elder and thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest to thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Eliphaz is saying, look, nothing is pure before God. You are getting what you deserve, because we all deserve death. He talks about God's compassion for the sinners, the destruction of the wicked in verses 17 through 35. And Job, he's basically saying, Job, you have not suffered like the wickedness. Beware of your current course that will take you to the destruction of the wicked. So Eliphaz is saying, basically, Job, we all deserve way worse than what you're getting. Consider what it is that the wicked will suffer. Job responds, you have to love Job in this one. Verse 2, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." Yeah, that resonates with us after hearing from these guys. They're miserable comforters. "Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." Is that if the situation was reversed, I would not do to you what you are doing to me. I could play your game, but I am, I hope, wiser than that, or at least more compassionate. He goes into his misery again in verses 6 through 16. Look at verse 11. "God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked." Here again, Job senses that God is treating him as an unbeliever. And that is at the heart of his burden. And then he presents his defense. Verse 17. "Not for any injustice in my hands. Also my prayer is pure." He sees that he is speaking about the reality of his rightness. Look at verse 21. "Oh, that one might plead for man as with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbors." He's asking for a hearing, asking for God to answer him. In verse 17, another lament. Sorry, I'm passing over the lament, but I'm trying to get familiar with the cycles. Yeah, we're going to read it. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, the graves are ready for me, are not the mockers with me? Doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Remember mockers, we're going to come back to the mockers. Lay down now, put me in surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore thou shalt not exalt him. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was a timbrel. Mine eyes also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as shadows. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now, for I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, the light is short because of darkness. I wait, the grave is mine, my house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. There is a proper role of lament in the lives of God's people. But Job is not just lamenting for the fact that his body and his mind and his property is all breaking down and collapsing. He is lamenting most of all because his relationship with God, he feels, has collapsed. God has treated Job as a wicked according to his assumptions about divine retributive justice and his perception of his broken relationship. Bildad next comes up again. His statement in verse 18 is basically, you cannot escape natural law. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed as vile in your sight? He teareth himself in anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of the place? Yea, the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not die. Basically, Bildad is saying, he that teareth himself in his anger, shall the earth be forsaken for thee? Shall the rock be removed out of place? Bildad is saying, this is the natural order of things. This is what happens to the wicked. And you are no exception. You cannot escape the truth of natural law. And your continued defense will not protect you from divine retributive justice. And he brings up the plight of the wicked in verses 5 through 11 to say, Job, this is what the wicked endure, and you have not yet endured this. Job answers in verse 19, in the pain of his friend's meddling, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against my reproach, know that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Bildad is wrong if he thinks Job hasn't yet suffered as the wicked. He goes on from verse 6 to verse 20, talking about everything he has endured and how God has treated him. And it sounds like what Bildad was saying. And then he cries for vindication, verse 21 and following. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You remember? The hand of God hasn't really touched him. It's Satan's hand that touched him. But this is Job's mindset. Instead of Satan being the adversary, God has become his adversary. Instead of Satan's hand upon him, it is God's hand upon him. But this is understandable because Job hasn't seen into the divine counsel. He doesn't know what's going on. And because he is languishing in silence and in pain of loss, this is the way that he thinks and perceives the world. Oh, why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This is hope. I mean, it's almost as if some commentators say Job is always a faithful guy. And this is true for a point, but it's clouded over with so much pain. And now it breaks through, and Job says, I know, I want my words, my claim of innocence, to be taken and ground into a rock to last forever to demonstrate my on the record that I am proclaiming my innocence. That what has happened to me has not been because of my sin. Because I know that my Redeemer lives, and the last day he will vindicate me. There's some question about whether or not this is a pre- or post-resurrection activity. This context seems to indicate a post-resurrection reality, to have this permanent record so that when the resurrection occurs, it will stand there to proclaim Job's innocence. And then he warns his friends, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is judgment. Oh, Job is strong here. He is saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I am righteous. I know that God is just, and he will vindicate me. Though I ultimately may die and worms eat my body, yet with my flesh I shall see God. I will stand before him, and God will vindicate me in the last day. And then Zophar. Oh, Zophar. Therefore do my thoughts make me to answer, and for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Knowest this? Knowest not this of old, since man was put upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to heaven, his head should reach unto the claws, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away, and it's the dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away in the vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their good. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, and which shall lie down with him in the dust. Zophar says, the natural law, it's just plain that you are a sinner. Yes, you rose up to heights of prominence, Job, but the inevitability is that your sin has dragged you down. In verses 12 through 22, he goes into this idea that sin brings forth rottenness and poison to the soul. And that finally, he talks in verses 23 through 29, that God himself casts fury and wrath upon the wicked. Zophar is saying, Job, examine your life against the experience of reality and the truth and that divine retributive justice that you see in natural law and have examples of so freely. You cannot be as righteous as you claim. Job responds, hear diligently my speech and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man, if it were only so, why should my spirit be troubled? He calls his people, his friends, to listen, but his ultimate goal is to stand before the divine council to plead his case before God. And then Job drops the mic. Mark me and be astonished. Lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and my trembling taketh hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old? Yea, are mighty in power, their seed is established in their sight with them, their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bowl gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children's dance, they take the timbrel and the harp, and rejoice in the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say to God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? This is Job just basically slapping his friends. He said, Zophar, okay, you want to talk natural law? Let's talk natural law. Do the wicked always suffer? Don't you see the wicked prospering, and their kids are doing well, and they go to the grave in a moment and have no trouble in their death? Don't they enjoy and sing and dance? Their oxen never fail to produce families, and their cows always give birth. I mean, for those of you who don't know agriculture or haven't watched some agricultural programs, you know, this would be a remarkable thing if every cow was with child and every birth went without a hitch. And so they say, why do we need the Almighty? Why do we need God? This is the specter that haunts Job's friends. This is the specter that really calls into question a mechanicalistic soul vision of divine retributive justice, because the wicked prospering defies the theology. Job goes on to talk about God's noble ways in verses 16 through 26. He talks about his friend's folly in verses 27 through 34. He gives examples from travelers and from the rebuke of the wicked and from agriculture to show that this truth, that the wicked don't always suffer. The travelers know it. Agriculture proves it. You can rebuke the wicked and they're like, okay, whatever. Job's friends kind of completely ignore this reality because, they get really mad in cycle 3. So what lessons do we learn? Job's friends, they all say different things, but they all come from the same place. They come from a view of divine retributive justice, and they all say things that are true, but inaccurate, or at least inaccurately applied to Job. Eliphaz, in his first speech, says bad things happen in a broken world. True enough. It's not what's happening to Job, but that's true. Bildad is saying divine retributive justice exists. True enough. Not what's happening to Job, but there is a truth that God blesses the righteous and brings condemnation on the wicked. Zophar, in his first speech, says hypocrites don't prosper. True enough. Not what's happening to Job. But that's a true thing. And sometimes Zophars are important because sometimes tough nut love needs to be given. Eliphaz, in the second speech, says, we are treated better than we deserve as fallen human beings. True enough. Not what's happening to Job, but it's true. Bildad says in his second speech that the divine retributive justice is inescapable. Will you escape God's retributive justice in the end? No. That's true. Doesn't apply to what's happening to Job, but it's true. Zophar says that we suffer because of sin. True enough. Still, again, refrain, not what's happening to Job. So because Job is one who fears God. And so everything that all of his friends are saying did not apply to him. Beware trying to comfort someone based on assumed knowledge. All of these friends are assuming that they know what's going on, and that causes this great conflict. I know what's happening to you, Job, and we can say one thing at the end of the first two cycles, and that is that none of Job's friends know what's going on. And all of their comfort is miserable, as Job calls them, out on that fact. Zophar is done, by the way. He's never going to speak again because he doesn't have anything to say in the third cycle. Another lesson we learn as Job ends tonight is the fearful reality of Psalm 73, 1 through 15. The psalmist talks basically like Job does in chapter 21. The wicked sometimes prosper. And Job laments show that his problem isn't mainly the loss of finances, family, and his health that bothers him. There's something else at the heart of Job's problem. It is his relationship with God. Now, his relationship with God is definitely influenced by his worldview that looks at his losses. His view of divine retributive justice looks at his losses and says, God must be mad at me. And apparently there's a silence from heaven. There's a brokenness in the relationship that God, for his own purposes, has brought about to bring Job to this conclusion. But that's his assumption. It's the loss of God's favor that he can't understand. This is where Job is really struggling with. Not all the external stuff, although they play a part, but it is, what has happened to my relationship with God? Tomorrow we'll begin by looking at the breakdown of the conversation and then move forward from there. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your word, we give thanks that you have given us this drama as these individuals speak, and sometimes they say correct things but misapplied to Job, giving us warning that we ought to beware how we counsel others. To truly understand where the depth of our loss really lies, and also in that to see where our comfort comes from. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you may be magnified in us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.